Well, I kind of got, I want to tie into last week's sermon, and then I got kind of another message on just the course of action for us this year. But let me throw a little bit more of it. I'm going to have my granddaughter come up. That's you. You know, concerning these trips and concerning all relationships, the Lord showed me this years and years ago that, you know, have you ever heard somebody say, here, this is a gift to you, no strings attached? Well, he said, you know, it's really good to give gifts with strings attached. And so what he was saying was, like, if I give my granddaughter Lena a gift, and I got a string attached to that. Okay, so now we got, you know, if you can just kind of use your imagination like a, you know, like a web going there. And that gift might be just be, I love you. You know, just a word or whatever. Now we got one string attached. And then she gives it back to me and she says, I love you. It's a real tough thing, but somebody has to do it. Then there's a string coming attached again. Do you see that? And then I hand it back to her. She hands it back to me. And what happens after a while? We have one massive cord between us that can't be severed. And that's what happens when we just keep speaking to each other. You know, sometimes people say, well, your church is just a bless me club. You're just blessing each other. Absolutely. Absolutely proud of it. We just want to bless each other every time we get together. We want to, you know, every Sunday we sing the songs and we minister, and that just starts building that thing back and forth. And, oh, gosh, I'll turn my, you guys probably aren't hearing that. I am. But the point being made here, I'm getting a message right now from Kim because it's his birthday. And I just sent him a birthday thing and just told him how much I love him, how much precious he is to me, and how much I love him. And so he's sending back, thank you, Dad. Because I said, you're a great friend, a great brother, and a great son. Because sometimes when I first met Kim, he started calling me Dad. And then his dad passed away, and I really, honestly, his dad is probably one of my dear partners and friends. He's in heaven now, but he was a great man to me. And so as he and I have passed through these years trying to get Kim to America, trying to get him back, and then all that relationship, it really does build a lifeline between us that flows life. And also added to this, my friend Bill Reed had sent a prophecy to Elise and I here a little while ago that he got. And part of it is our trips, like to Albania, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, build another cable and a highway that others can take back and forth. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is a forerunner. Maybe you remember that in Hebrews. And what that was a guy on the ship that could swim really good. When they got close to shore, but they couldn't get any closer because the ship would break up with the rocks, they'd send a forerunner. And so he would jump into the water with a rope tied to him and swim to shore, small rope. And then he would drag in a larger rope and anchor that between that and the ship. And then all the rest of the people that couldn't swim very good got to use the rope to get to the shore. And so that's the concept that God is networking like a web all over the world, these relationships. And just recently, I was just thinking about that as we took the other grandkids and Elisa to Albania. He was just telling me how important it is. He said, every trip in itself, you might not say, well, that was worth sacrificing or for whatever, but as you keep on doing it, it builds this communication, it builds this highway, and it builds the body of Christ and the strength universe. Just think if we eliminated it. Just think if our church, you know, we've sown a lot of money, we've sown a lot of prayer, a lot of effort to go to a lot of these different places and build these relationships. But think about this. It has not been one way. It has not been one way at all. We're the ones that blessed. Every time you go, people always say, man, I didn't do as near as much as what I got. But overall, it enlarges our whole heart and our capacity to love and our capacity to understand things when we see the bigger picture and not just this little narrow place that we live in. You know, I believe our ministry, our effect and impact on our community here in Sturgis has been so enlarged and increased because of all our travels. It constantly, people say, where are you going next? And that opens the door. But then also they find out, you know, it's like, I don't know. People want to join up a lot of times. People that really want to produce want to join up with somebody that's doing something, not somebody that just keeps talking about it. And we're doers. Bless you. Go sit down. Keep that with you. You might need that the rest of your life. Oh, well, I thought about getting the ball twine, but it would, yeah. Yeah, I'd rather use your imagination. Yeah, we did. It was spontaneous. Praise God. So we talked last week about one of your greatest acts of faith, and Jody read that in Hebrews today about other people's acts of faith. But I believe one of the greatest acts of faith, if not the greatest act of faith that you can have, is to actually receive your innocence. To receive, and I use the word innocence because a lot of times we just say reuse your righteousness, but we got already concepts of what righteousness means, good or bad. We just kind of need to keep developing the whole thought and process there. But when you use your faith to receive your innocence, you're mighty. It's a lot easier to conquer a city than it is to conquer your own heart. And as we are singing today, I belong to you. I was just thinking about that, how in that song it says, funny how they, if you don't sing them, I can't remember them. But the enemy can't take what God's given to us. But think about this. Really, I don't see Satan as a big problem in my relationship with God when it comes to I belong to him. Or let's put it this way, when it comes to my confidence that I am innocent before the Father and that I am pure before the Father and the Father loves me because I am innocent and loves me wholeheartedly without any reservation, without any questions, that I don't see Satan as, you know, not that he's not trying to mess it up, but I don't see him as like coming at me and I got to defend myself. Where I have to rise up and use my faith is not fighting Satan, but it's fighting my own mind. It's me that breaks down the good relationship with the Father. He loves us. He does not have an issue with us. He does not have an issue with our sin, contrary to what a lot of people might think. He dealt with it once and for all. And from his vantage point, Christ paid the price for everybody's sin, past, present, and future. It's a done deal. He's not wrestling with it. I mean, so many preachers act like God is, oh, he's all upset about your sin. No, he's not. If he's upset about anything, it's the fact that if you allow a sin to separate you from him, he's upset about that. He wants us, you know, he desires us. He, you know, I've shared this before, but, you know, when Elise and I first decided that we might have a relationship together other than just a brother and sister in the Lord, which that was a cool thing about for Elise and I, we had a strong relationship in Christ before we ever thought about dating. We were dating other people. In fact, I was going to her for help because the other one wasn't going so good. And, our fellowship in the Lord was strong. And then when we decided, well, maybe the Lord might want us to get together, I mean, I was all in. And when I'd get home from the, working the construction, I was living with about three or four bachelors. I'd always say, guys, where's the mail? And they'd always look at me, oh, you didn't get anything. And I just knew they were lying, just tormenting me. But I was passionate enough that I didn't care for the joke. I just, guys, don't mess with me on this. It was just like, I'm a jokester, I have pranks, all that. But when it came for me to receive the letter that she sent me, it was like, we didn't have cell phones back then. I don't know, some of you don't even know what that's like. But, man, that don't mess with me on my letter from Lisa. And it's the same way, think about the passion of Jesus for us. Whatever we got is just a small portion from him. He is love. He is compassion. And so the best love and compassion that you and I could have here on earth with any other human being is just a small portion of what he has for us. He's in love with you. Head over heels in love with you. And he paid the price already to pay for all the sins so that wouldn't be an issue. In his viewpoint, it's not an issue. It is so often in ours. When you mess up, I remember I came home, and my oldest son, Nathan, Lena's dad, he would always greet me at the door. In fact, we had that Pink Panther, some of you might well through the movie, but how the guy would attack him when he came home. Well, my son would attack me when I got home from work. He would hide in weird places. And sometimes I walked in the pantry once, and he jumped from up on a shelf down on me. And Bob broke my neck, and I just about threw him to the ground. And then I hurt so bad. It was one of those moments I remember because I repented afterwards and said, God, you got to help me. Put my armor on when I get home because he needs to know that his daddy is available to attack and not be upset. So I literally prayed with Cliff Cord once, oh, God, anoint me to go in there and be attacked and not be mad and not get hurt. But one time I walked in, and he was nowhere to be found, and I go, it's just kind of cool what your heart will pick up, right? I said, something wrong, because our house wasn't big. It wasn't this big. It was real small. And I just said, I looked at Lisa, and I said, where's Nate? And she goes, And I just went into the little living room, and I just said, hey, son, where are you? And not a word. And there wasn't enough places to hide, so I just looked over the couch and said, how you doing, son? And he's sitting there just, oh, Dad, I'm sorry. I said, what happened, buddy? And I'd showed him the day before a lock knife, about a 6-inch lock knife, and how to open it and then how to close it. But I said, don't do this without your dad. Well, I said that kind of on purpose because I knew he would do it. If you ever tell a kid don't do it, they're going to do it. I got a lot of stories that way. But so I said, come here, son. And he was crying, and he was so embarrassed. And I just thank God this is part of my parenting that was good. I just sat him on my lap, and I said, here, let me show you how to close it again. And I didn't condemn him, didn't threaten him, didn't correct him again, didn't criticize him. I just said, here's how you do it. But the reason Dad said not to do it is because this is a really dangerous tool and it can really hurt somebody. Okay, Dad, I'm sorry. And I thought, this is how our Father deals with this. He's already dealt with the sin in our life. It's not an issue to him. What it is an issue is when you and I let be an issue to where we don't want to come to him. We want to hide behind the couch. And folks, as much as any of us would like to say, well, that's just childish, we all do it. We all do this. One little thing that we do wrong sometimes, and we don't feel that comfort of just walking to the Father or just walking in and talking to Jesus like he's our best friend and he's all on our side, because he is. So concerning that, to use your faith and receive your innocence, And again, I really encourage you to grab hold of this as much as you can. Do whatever you got to do to try to renew your mind on this. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about just mindset. Romans 8 said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a powerful statement. There is therefore right now no condemnation for anybody who's in Christ Jesus. There isn't any condemnation. So when people say, well, the Holy Spirit condemned me and told me, no, you got that wrong. Well, that's my testimony. I don't care if it's your testimony or not. According to the scriptures, you're wrong. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. End of discussion. It goes on to say, for what the law could not do, Christ did. We couldn't get saved by doing everything right, so he came, he did it. He came in the flesh, he died on the cross, and he fulfilled everything that needs to be fulfilled for you and I to be innocent before the Father again. Just like nothing ever happened. He said this, Paul goes on to say, the mindset on the Spirit is life. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And the mindset on the flesh is death and destruction. And then people say, I wonder why I'm sick. I wonder why this is going wrong. And I'm not saying you can always find the answer to everything. We're being attacked, so there's that whole issue that's not always you. But I will tell you, your mindset will produce life, or it will produce death in every relationship and everything you're doing. What you set your mind on. Mindset. It's an incredible concept to think about what it means to, in the Old Testament, God came to King Asa and said, because you did not set your heart to obey me. See, one of the things that we can do is just daily in our thought process and our speaking, and remember, 7% of your speaking is verbal, so the rest of your speaking is other things like your body language and everything else. That's not just talking about with each other. It's talking even about with God. Part of your communication with God is what is in your heart, and to set your heart to say, God, whatever you say to me, I'll do. Whatever you say to me, I'll do. I remember I went to a guy's birthday party, Fritz Wolf, and he was turning 70. Dear God, I'm turning 70 in April. That don't seem right. Because he was old, I'm not. But I went, I didn't have a gift for him, and I was driving over to Belfouche to go to his party, and there was a lot of prominent people there, and, you know, Fritz had a lot of great friends in the business world and all that, and I didn't know any of them at that time, and I thought, man, what am I going to do? And I don't need to even be seen. And the Lord said, no, I want you to be seen, and I want you to say something. I said, okay, whatever you want, I'll do it. And he said, here, when you get there, you're going to have an opportunity to say something. And this is what you say. You're going to say, and I'll paraphrase, but Fritz is my friend who at the very whisper of God does immediately what the Father wants. Something like that. And it was a really cool word. Fritz is my friend whose heart is set to, if he hears the whisper of God, he's on it. Man, you should have seen his face when I said that. It didn't go like, oh, yeah, right on. He goes, he dropped his head and dropped his eyes. He goes, and he literally said, not all the time. And I thought to myself, yes, all the time. See, the mindset on the Spirit, when you and I set our minds on the Spirit, we're not allowing the flesh to interfere on that. And our flesh wants to say, you failed, you screwed up, you're not as good as you think. You know, the cross wasn't enough. He wants to tell us, you know, you can't be that bold. You just know what you just did, and you just know what you just thought. And so don't be so arrogant. That's our flesh speaking to us. And the mindset says, there's a man who paid a price for me. It cost him everything. He died. He rose from the dead. Took all the power of God to deliver him so that I could be perfect before God. That's the mindset on the Spirit. And how do we defeat the devil? We just say, you're not going to tell me that I'm a screw up anymore and that I'm failing and that I won't make it. I'm going to make it. And the very whisper of God, if I hear a whisper, I'm on it. I don't know if it impacted Fritz, but it really impacted me that night. And I said, dear God, that's a great thing for me to believe and start confessing over myself that if I just hear the slight whisper of God on anything, I'm on it. I'm obeying it. Isn't that sweet? But can you feel your flesh? Can you, as I say that, can you feel your flesh going, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't do that every time. And it's like, that's the battle of faith right there. To believe what he says is more powerful and to believe it. So I want to go to Romans, the 7th chapter. And I'm going to read a couple verses here. I really encourage you to read it. It's poetic. It's almost twist your mind. But I'm going to pick up in Romans 7, 17. It says, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. What a powerful, just simple words. Paul's describing what I'm saying here. Paul says, I realize that in my flesh there is no good thing. And I'm bent to do the evil and I'm bent to do the wrong thing. There's nothing wrong with confessing that your flesh is bent on doing evil. If you say, well, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm not. Well, John, you're a good man. No, I'm not. Let's put it this way. Are you speaking about my old man, the flesh, or are you speaking about my new man? Because there are two different people here. And if you tell me, John, you're a blessing, oh, you're talking about this guy. If you say, but you're not talking about this guy. Well, no, John, you're overall pretty good. Man, I was an innocent little boy. I was shy. I was kind. I was, all that. But no, that my flesh was still anti-God, anti-Christ, bent on the wrong thing. And one of the things I try to tell people, until you recognize that you are such a loser and had no hope of winning, you're never going to reach the power of God in your life. You got to recognize your flesh is a bunch of junk that has been twisted, by Adam's fall, and that there is no hope for you. When you recognize that, then you can actually get into the kingdom of God. Because now you're not coming in with any of your own merits. You're not saying, well, I'm a pretty good person. And people say, well, I hope I did more good than evil. That's just wrong. You can never get good enough. So now when you just say, my mind is set on the Spirit, that Christ has died for me, and that there's no condemnation for me. I'm a perfect, innocent person before Christ in my inner man. And the mind set on that, keeping your mind thinking about that, keeping your mind thought about that. And I would say this, your confession of faith needs to be way more before the throne of God than before people. I find some people say the right words in front of people. They'll say, I'm going to say, I'm the healthy, I'm the strong. And they think that confession before people, the boldness to be confessing before people is going to give them victory. I find this, sometimes your confession bold before people is a counterfeit thing. Your bold confession needs to be before God and before the throne. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but if you've had some of those battles, I think it would be. I'll go on before I get. It goes on to say in Romans 7, 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Boy, right there, I want to do good. But I find there's this principle of evil. Anybody you meet has got this going on. When you see somebody being bent on being a bad boy, being a bad girl, presence inside them all the time, you've got to recognize that they're fighting this very thing. There's a presence inside them. There's the Spirit of God that touches every person coming into the earth, that draws them to the Father, and that they have that inside of them. And so when they are just kind of bent on doing wrong, it's because they got their mind on the flesh. And they're losing the battle. And you may not know how much they're battling. You may not know. It may look like they just don't care about anybody. They don't give a rip about what anybody thinks. And those are the people probably the most insecure and wanting to get free. And it may not show anything to you about that. Remember that. So they find a they find this principle, the evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For verse 22, so boy, highlight it, do something, write it on the mirror. I don't know, whatever you guys do to renew your mind. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. And that's that statement that I made to Fritz came from. The slightest whisper of God, I joyfully concur. I don't reluctantly concur. I don't hesitantly concur. I hear the voice of God, and I joyfully concur right away. You know, I think about that because it's what we're going through. But just even booking these tickets, I go, oh, man, God, should I be going again? We got the building coming back. We got this going on. My body's bucking these flights. Am I just doing this because I'm still just adventurous and don't want to get older? Why am I doing it? And that's why I shared a little bit of what I just shared, because the Lord said, no, every one of these things builds this bond, builds this kingdom. It's all about loving one another. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not done when you isolate. That's not done in your... That's done by being out there with people, doing business with people, mingling with people, giving and receiving. And hallelujah, I got so much, but my time's not out, so I'm just going to close out anyway. But there's a scripture that came to me when I was a teenager that I was baffled by. And it said, make friends with unrighteous mammon, so when it fails, they will receive you into their eternal dwellings. Now, I think that's really cool. I think making friends with money is, there's a lot of viewpoints of what money's for. And when you marry somebody, you ought to try to find out what their viewpoint is before you get married, but definitely after you got married. Because if your viewpoint of money is a substance that keeps me safe, so we need to store it up in the savings account and checking account. We need to have the insurances. We need to have all that. Otherwise, I'm not going to feel safe. If you're married to one of those, and you're one that says, oh, money is what I use to build relationships and build, and give gifts, and, you know, boy, you're going to hate each other. The wife is going to call you just a free-for-all loser, and you're going to call her a stingy something. And really, it's, you're not that far off. You just got to communicate. Okay. But anyway, unrighteous mammon, it says that make friends with it so when it fails, it's not like it's not going to fail. It's going to fail. They'll receive you into their eternal dwellings. What a beautiful promise. The thing that always confused me is, why did it say eternal? If I make friends, with you, if I and financially and bless you and have favor, Barry, you use it all the time in construction, trying to be honest with people and straight with them, pay your people on time. You build that favor. Why? So that you have a relationship with them that's strong, that when the time needs, they cater to you because they already know you're going to be faithful. I can see it in the temple, but it said eternal dwellings. That always has confused me. And I'm not sure I got it yet. But in just these last few weeks, the Lord has been saying, do you realize when you're doing all these things, there is a place in the next age that you're going to have a place in their heart and in their being up there, in their dwelling place up there, that you wouldn't have had if you hadn't sown into their life here on earth. I never said that before. But we really think about it. No, we don't know what it's like, but we really makes, doesn't it make, isn't it wisdom to listen to the guide who's been there, who knows. And when he says, make friends with unrighteous mammon so that they'll receive you into their eternal dwellings. That makes sense. It says, yeah, if you give a cup of cool water to somebody in my name, you're going to have a reward for it. I've heard so many people say, well, I don't need no reward for that. He didn't say that. He just said, I'm going to give you a reward. It makes sense to me to say, well, then I think I need to listen to him and obey him. I think I need to give a lot of cups of water away. I think God's going to be extravagant in his, whatever he says he's going to repay you with. I think we need to get our mindset on the spiritual realm of our eternal existence way more than our temporal existence. Mindset on the flesh is, oh, you're just temporal. You're just worried about your bills being paid here and, you know, what school you get, what education you get, what jobs you get, who you get married to. And that's we got to deal with that. But the mindset on that is going to bring death. The mindset on the spirit is the fact that we're dealing with eternal things here that go on forever and ever. And the relationship with Kim and the relationship with Albania and relationships between each other is eternal stuff that never dies, that no rust can destroy and no thief can steal. That's a reward, and it's a tangible thing. And the mindset on that sets you free from this old man who wants to buck everything. And the mindset on the flesh will bring life. Goes on to say, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin. There's life. It's not going to go away. Your flesh is going to want to buck, and your spirit man perfectly, joyfully concurs with the law of God. Which wolf is going to win? The one you set your mind on. You still got to deal in this natural world. Praise God. Well, I didn't get to the second point. So I'm going to introduce it, and I'll probably share with it later on this year. As far as a church body in 2025, gosh. Staying alive in 25. For some of us, we just never thought we'd see this year. We didn't think we'd see 2004. We didn't think we'd see 1984. But as a body, I don't have a word for the year. I don't have a vision from God that way. It's just day by day for me right now, but I believe that we'll be talking about this. I believe we'll be acting on this. I'll be believing this is part of our obedience to him right now. Remember the time I shared with you that God said, instead of saying, what do I do, what do I do, what do I do, say, what are you doing, Holy Spirit? And so that ties right in with this. What are you doing, Holy Spirit? And what he's doing is, let me back up. Jesus said this. Basically, he said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. I was just sharing one of our friends, Lila and Larry here. I was sharing with him, he's got cancer and he hasn't lived a godly life. He admits that. But he said when he was a young man with Larry, back in the days of flesh, they happened to be at a youth, a Baptist church that had the youth meeting. Anyway, he and Larry went forward. But he said to me, he says, I don't know why I went. There was just something drawing me. I just found myself, he said, all of a sudden walking to the front with a bunch of little kids. And And Larry keeps Lila keeps reminding him, that's when you got saved. He says, his confidence right now is more in Lila than the Lord. He's still not sure about all that. But Lila's basing it on the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who believe in Christ. Now, he hasn't developed. He hasn't grown. Okay, that's made life here not good. Doesn't change it. But I thought about, he died once for all. And he's righteous. But I thought about that in, and I know you got stories, how people, maybe you, I was in a service when I was in seventh grade, and there was such a draw for me to go forward, but I was already saved. And I just wanted to go forward. The guy gave an altar call. I wanted to go forward. He was actually a black man preaching in Newell, South Dakota. And I wanted to go forward, and I finally turned to my friend, and I knew that he was not doing good. I said, Mike, you want to go forward? He goes, yeah, I do. I said, are you scared? He says, yes, I am. I said, I'll go with you. And I thought about it. I thought, even then I thought, I'm going to go with you because I love you and I know you need to be there. And I want you to have a friend to go with you. But I knew right then, but why is there something inside of me wanting to go? I was being drawn. And I didn't know why, because I was already saved. And that's when I got up there and he laid hands on me. He said, you'll be a leader of leaders. Prophesied over me for quite a few minutes. That's all I remember or was told. I was scared after that. Nobody comes to the Father, or to Jesus, unless the Father draws them. What are you doing, Holy Spirit? Drawing people. For our body right now, we're going to be discussing this a little bit more, but I want to just bring it out. Well, you look at the scriptures, I'll look at the scriptures, build up our heart of faith. Which do you think would be better? Somebody coming forward, coming to know, not coming forward, coming to know Jesus because the Father was drawing them to Jesus. Or somebody that was in a very cleverly designed evangelistic meeting. I'm not saying that they're not the same. I'm just saying I would not want to just be clever in my evangelism. Rather than being confident in the Father drawing somebody. Whether it's in a meeting or on the street. Let's join the Holy Spirit in our prayer life, on our faith life, on our confession, in our mindset, in our belief system. The Father right now is drawing people to Jesus. And I believe we just submit to God to say, your slightest whisper to us about what to say to them, or when to hug them, or our mindset of how we believe about them, let us be in unity with the Spirit of God and the Father God. He's drawn people to Jesus. I think you're catching what I'm saying. Rather than just have a mindset, well, what kind of evangelistic and what kind of meetings can we do or whatever, can we just say, man, we're just working with the kingdom of God, that he's drawing people in the nighttime hours. He's drawing people going through their divorces, going through their conflicts, going through their struggles. He's drawing them. He's drawing them to Jesus. He's actively drawing them, but it still takes a response from them. And we can be part of the team that helps people get to him. Remember, one of the disciples said, hey, Philip, you got to come. You got to meet the guy that I just met. That's our little place. Father, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for the rest of this year already. It's going to be a great year. I thank you that we're alive. I thank you that we're spiritually alive. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, we just want to boldly confess to you before the throne of God. We joyfully, quickly, wholeheartedly concur with you in everything and anything that you're doing, in us and in others. But as a body, we're coming before your throne now in obedience and saying, we're in agreement with the flow of drawing people to Jesus and having them meet him face to face, heart to heart. And we see a great harvest, and we're going after it with you. We're laborers with you. We're all in. Help us gain a higher level of mindset on the Spirit. And forgetting the things before, because they're gone. And looking forward to every moment we have with you here on earth and throughout eternity. And bless Kim today on his birthday, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great year. I'll see you sometime.